Warm greetings to everyone in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Thank you for the kind invitation to speak at Sydney BP Church's Seminar 2021. The theme, High Time to Awake Out of Sleep. The five messages that the Lord has laid upon my heart include 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 6 to verse 10, which will be our first message, Let Us Not Sleep, followed by four messages, all taken from Ephesians. The second message, How to Stay Awake, Ephesians 5, verse 14 to verse 21. And then some practical family issues, Ephesians 5, 22 to 24, How to Be a Christian Wife. Ephesians 5, 25 to 33, Seminar message number four, how to be a Christian husband. And then fifth and last message, Ephesians 6, verse 1 to verse 4, how to have a Christian home. This would be the five messages. The first message, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 6 to verse 10. Let me read to you from God's word. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 6 to verse 10. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night. They that be drunken, are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Amen. May God bless us in the reading of his most holy and sacred word. Let us pray. Almighty God, our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we thank and praise thee, O God, for thy mercies and thy goodness in preserving our footsteps, especially during this difficult time of the pandemic. It is a global affliction that thou hast permitted in these last days as a warning that the world will soon come to an end, a warning of the depravity that this world has found itself in, a warning to know that this world has nothing to offer mankind but vanity, for life is more important than anything that this world has to offer, as seen by the many strict draconian measures that have been taken in order to stop the spread of this pandemic, in order to save lives, where the study is no longer as important, where the economy of the country has also taken the back seat. And we thank thee, Father, that as thy children, we know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, as our Lord, and as our God, and he will always be our sustainer and our provider. And thou hast truly, once again, helped us also to realize that we need to turn our backs on the world and keep our backs turned facing the world and our eyes focused and facing our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, so that all the attractions of the world will continue to grow strangely dim. Be with us as we commence this seminar, and we pray, Father, for thy Holy Spirit to be our teacher throughout this seminar, and may thy Holy Spirit be with us as we begin with the first message. Forgive us, O Lord, of all our sins, shut us in unto thyself, and grant us understanding, illumination, and a heart that will always obey thy holy word. In Jesus' most precious and holy name, we give thanks and pray. Amen. The title is, Let Us Not Sleep, taken from the first part of verse 6. Now, sleep is a word that occurs in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 14 and verse 15, where it describes those who are dead in Christ. The word did not occur in verse 15, but it occurs in verse 14. It describes those who are sleeping. Asleep is found in verse 13. 13 and 14 instead of 14 and 15, I beg your pardon. This is a good understanding of the word sleep when it refers to someone who is asleep in death. But when it is used in chapter 5, verse 6. Sleep with reference to someone who is alive. It is bad. And that is why the main theme is high time to awake out of sleep. And there are a number of passages that warns us of the danger of slumbering. In this particular passage in 1 Thessalonians 5, please understand that this word sleep does not describe a believer who is truly born again but backslidden. Because of the words that are used and because of the tone that are used. For example, in verse 9, for God hath not appointed us to wrath. That is a very serious charge, warning those who are asleep, you better wake up. Because if you do not want to wake up and you want to remain in the state of spiritual stupor, your salvation is questioned. Because the word wrath here literally refers, bring us all the way to the future, where in Revelation 19, the Bible describes the second coming of Christ. And the word wrath is used there, the same word in Greek, to warn us of his impending judgment, the wrath of God in Revelation 19. And it appears a few times as well in the book of Revelation with the same idea. Revelation 19, verse 15, for out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he should rule them with a rod of iron. He treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. That's the word, wrath. A very serious warning of the danger of spiritual stupor. This is not about someone who sleeps during worship service, actual sleeping. Even though this word, in its literal context, describes someone who has actually fallen asleep. The word sleep used in chapter 4 is another Greek word, which means someone who is dead. It's a different word. Someone who is not alive. To make a distinction, therefore, let us not sleep. Let us stop continuing to sleep. That is mainly the thrust of this verse. Verse 6, first part, the title. What does it mean to sleep, you may ask? A person who is asleep is a person whose life, when you observe it, it doesn't reflect anything about the Christ of the Bible. That's what it means. It doesn't mean someone who has forgotten the name of Jesus Christ. It might not even mean that person doesn't go to church. The person may still attend church, and he might even attend it faithfully, regularly. He might even be serving in the church, and yet he will still be called sleeping. And so the first point that we can see from this passage found in verse 6 and verse 7 is, are you a sleeper? S-L-E-E-P-E-R, not the slipper that you wear on your feet. Are you a sleeper? Therefore, let us not sleep. That means telling all sleepers, wake up, as do others, the rest. The rest of what? The rest of humanity. You call yourself a believer, then prove it. Prove it by not sleeping. And so let us watch and be sober. We are going to elaborate more on that in verse 8. The word watch there is where we get the English word Gregory. It means to arouse someone who is sleeping and telling him to wake up and then stay awake after that. Now that's the meaning of the word watch. Assuming the person is sleeping. Another word is used to describe someone where the word watch is also the English word that is used to translate it. It describes someone who is not sleeping, but to tell him, very good that you're awake, remain awake. Same word, watch. But this word watch has the idea of arousing, shaking the person out of his spiritual stupor. And then once you are awakened, don't go back to sleep, stay awake. And that's where the word be sober comes into the picture. It's borrowed from the word which means abstain from wine. Be sober means let your mind be very, very sharp and clear as to your reason why you are still on earth, your relationship with God. Your mind must be sharp and clear in your witness and everything, all areas of your life. It must be very, very carefully, soundly thought through and make sure that they are all according to scriptures. That's the word, be sober. Don't let it be dulled. Don't let it be sidetracked by anything. And that's where verse 7 comes in, where the focus will not be on watch and be sober that will come in verse 8, but it will be on the one who is sleeping. For they that sleep, sleep in the night. And they that be drunken are drunken in the night. Now, nighttime is not the nighttime in the physical, literal sense. Even though very often, in a literal sense, it means that because when people go out and get drunk, it is usually after a hard day's work in daytime. When nighttime comes, after working hard in the farm or in the field looking after your flock, you want to relax and they would drink. And that would be nighttime. So even though it is literal, but in this particular context, the literal will take on a figurative kind of a significance and meaning, telling us that those who are sleeping, they are sleeping in the night. The word night there describes darkness, spiritual darkness. They are dead in sin. They are not able to see and understand the spiritual realm. A person who is asleep is a person who lives in carnality. He is a person who finds the world still very attractive and delicious. And so the warning comes that they be drunken, are drunken in the night. Which is true. This drunkenness is a person who is drinking so much of the world. The world is now described in two ways. One, in the world, the things of the world, the philosophies of the world, the economy of the world, the ideas of the world. The devil has put into it some kind of drug that will help a person sleep, dull his senses, like some kind of a sleeping potion, sleeping pills. That's why the word sleep is used. And then the other one is drunk. Drunkenness comes when a person drinks something that is so delicious, and he can't stop. He'll drink more and more and more and more, and the more he drinks it, his senses are overwhelmed, being overcome by what he is drinking, like someone drinking alcohol. So the Lord used two analogies to help us understand the description of someone who is sleeping. The Lord knows that we are in the world. The Lord knows that we serve Him in this earthen vessel, and this earthen vessel is weak. And therefore, he knows that this earthen vessel needs to be housed, to be protected. In winter, it needs to be protected from the freezing cold. In summer, it needs to be protected from the searing heat. Rainy season, it needs to be protected from getting wet, getting soaked, getting sick. And so there's nothing wrong with living inside a house. There's nothing wrong with living in a very nice house. It's not a sin to be a billionaire, like King David and King Solomon. It's not a sin to be rich. It's not a sin to live in a very, very comfortable, luxurious house. It's not a sin to even drive a Rolls Royce. It's not a sin. Solomon had the best that the world could offer him as a king. It's not a sin to live in that manner. Because if it is a sin to live in a manner, then God would not have allowed his servants like David to live in such a manner. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob should be poor, but they were not. They were very, very rich. They got richer and richer with every passing year. Joseph the dreamer, promoted to prime minister position, very, very powerful and very rich. Daniel, likewise. So please do not equate wealth with carnality. Likewise, do not equate spirituality with poverty. If you think that just because you are very poor, therefore you are very rich or very spiritually rich, then you are most mistaken. There are a lot of very poor people who are very bitter, who are very angry with God, and who had died in their sin, and now they're spending eternity in hell. So please do not fall into the snare of this simple lifestyle promoted by those who are liberals and modernists who promote the social gospel. So be very, very mindful of careful of this mentality, which is very, very hard to erase because of our sense of judgment. Someone comes, if he comes in very rich, you tend to judge. This is the way people are. And if we do not have a biblical perspective concerning materialism, we are going to fall into the snare and the trap. So what exactly does it mean to be in spiritual stupor, to sleep in the bad sense of the word, where this theme is all about, to try to get us out of this spiritual stupor? We need to know the meaning. We need to know what the symptoms are of a person who has fallen asleep. How does a person put into a state of spiritual stupor in the world, by the things of the world, where he becomes very drowsy, right? That's what it is, sleep. He can't stay awake. He can't stay awake in spiritual things. He finds spiritual things very dull and boring, not attractive. It doesn't evoke in him that kind of passion, in contrast to the things of the world. There is a stronger desire to get out of his present state of material carnal condition. And so when he is about to buy his bigger property, his second property, very common in Australia, third property, he is suddenly full of life, full of passion. Suddenly he becomes very, very excited. And then when he opened the door for the first time into this new house, the thrill that courses through his entire body, not enough words to describe it. But when it comes to the things of the Lord, like serving the Lord in church, reading the Bible and coming to church for worship, there is a kind of a lackadaisical attitude where it is more like a ritual than anything else. It's like just going through the motion, the thrill, the joy, the anticipation, the passion has now dulled into something that you can do without. That the slightest excuse, you will not be found anywhere near where the word of God is preached or taught. Just finished interviewing some candidates for transfer of membership that will take place end of this month. All three of them, I asked them about attending morning worship service. Not a problem. All of them attend faithfully. Then I asked them, what about the evening service, our sunset gospel hour? And when the answer finally came, oh, I attended once, and that was it. Oh, infrequently. So I encouraged them to attend, to end the Lord's Day in God's house. And to also see the sunset gospel hour as a very good opportunity to invite your unsaved loved ones and friends. Because the gospel will be preached, as the name emphasized, sunset gospel hour. I hope they will listen. I hope they will really, really listen and truly end the Lord's Day in God's house. Whether it is out of a very bad habit all their lives because they come from other churches, which they don't emphasize the importance of keeping the Lord's Day holy. They're only concerned with attending the church for a couple of hours, and therefore your conscience is now clear. The rest of the Lord's Day is for me to do my own thing. And now suddenly they are taught and told that the Lord's Day belongs to the Lord. You're not supposed to do your own thing Monday to Sunday, actually. Every moment of every day, you're supposed to do the Lord's things, the Lord's will, not your own thing. There's no such thing as doing your own thing. And so they have to be taught, they have to be educated. But the bottom line is the danger of the world drugging us with their sleeping potion have caused many who think they're born again. That's it, to think they're born again. And that's why professing believers, that's how many of the questions that you have to answer for discussion will be presented. Professing means someone who say he's a Christian. I'm not saying you are not. I'm saying that you are already openly telling people that you are. The question is, are you? If you are sleeping where your heart's desire are more for the things of the world than anything that is of Christ, and whatever you used to have in Christ in the past were only during times when you were a child, a student, where you have no choice but to follow your mom and dad to church. But now that you are a grown man, a grown lady, it's no longer mom and dad dragging your feet to the church. It's now your individual responsibility. And this pandemic is a very, very amazing revelation of where you stand, whether you are awake or asleep in Christ. Because do you have this passion and longing to assemble together once more face to face? Or are you pretty reluctant and you become so comfortable with what you are going through right now? I wake up last minute, gobble down my breakfast, and then still in my pajamas. You sit there in front of your television, and that's worship. The chairman says, let us stand where you are and sing this first hymn. You remain seated. Nobody knows. You're in your pajamas. You're not even dressed properly. You just got out of bed last minute. Didn't even do your quiet time. Didn't even learn to be still and know that you are coming before God in worship. And just sit there throughout the entire service. Didn't even move one bit. And then when it comes to offering, you find the slightest excuse not to give, even though avenues have been made available by means of technology. But you're holding back, thinking that it's okay to rob from God. You don't feel anything. You don't even feel bad. And now that you have extra money in your bank account, you eat better, you buy more stuff, and this gives you more thrill and more joy than to give to the Lord, which has now no longer any feelings or emotion. It's just a matter of routine, muscle memory. Does that not describe someone who is sleeping, where all things spiritual has lost its taste and flavor, tasteless now? But the things of the world, with all the new gadgets and the new stuff, there is a thrill when we receive and open that package from our online purchases now, plentiful of online purchases now. And when the doorbell rings and a new package has arrived, you get much more delight in opening that package than opening your Bible. Isn't that our sad testimony to our own soul before God? And then the Bible tells us that they that be drunken. So not only does the things of the world have some kind of a drug that will make us sleepy, but it is also something that makes us get drunk, because the more you have it, a person who is drunk will want to drink more and drink more and drink more until he just collapses. That's the nature of drunkenness. He thinks, I'm not drunk. You ask any drunk, any drunkard, you ask him, are you drunk? He can't even stand. No, I'm not drunk. Give me another one. I'm not drunk. Give me another cup. I'm not drunk. I can take another cup. I can still drive. I'm not drunk. And you drink more and more and more. That's the nature of physical, actual drunkenness, likewise spiritual. Once you start missing church, one time, you feel the first time it's a bad feeling. Give it another 2 months. 8 times now. You get used to it. And then very soon, you don't even come at all. You get so used to it. That's a drunken person. The things of the world will have that effect. The more you want, the more money, the more money. You're not satisfied with your first landed property. You now want a bigger landed property with a bigger swimming pool. The small little pond outside behind your backyard, behind your house in the backyard, that's not good enough. That's like a giant bathtub. I want a lap pool. And then a lap pool, not enough. I want a big pool, maybe half the size of an Olympic swimming pool. You want more and more and more. I thought once upon a time you were satisfied when you said to your own soul, the moment I own my own landed property, I will be satisfied for life and I'm not going to buy another one. This is it. This is going to be one and only house that I'm going to buy and live in for the rest of my life, and I'm going to be very contented, and that's it. I'm going to bring up my family, my children in this house. That's it. And then when they grow up, they're going to move out. They have their own home, but this is going to be my home for the rest of my life. I'm not going to buy anymore. Once I paid everything up to the bank, I no more mortgage. I'm now debt-free. This is the life that I want. This is the life that you're aiming toward when you were still a student. But now, when this first house has been paid up, your bank account is getting healthier and healthier, and then you hear of this voice, this rumor, this conversation, wow, nowadays, you should invest. Once you invest in another house, you just simply get it rented out, and the rent that you get will be more than enough to pay for the bank loan. And then so it becomes more and more delicious, and then with more ideas telling you, nowadays, the percentage you get from your saving account is so low, and because of inflation, give yourself 30, 40 years, the amount that you save based upon the percentage of what the bank offers you in terms of interest, it's going to be not enough based upon the way things are getting more and more expensive. Inflation will outdo whatever interest the bank gives you. So now you need to invest. Invest in property, invest in stocks and shares. Invest, you have to. Otherwise, you will not have enough. And so now it becomes more and more delicious, and you seem to forget. Forget what? Forget what you just said earlier as a student. This is my one and only house. I don't need a second one to get myself into debt all over again. This is it. And so, before you know it, you already made up your mind. And so now you try to convince your spouse. It's not that hard. When you use the argument of man-centered logic where faith is not in the picture, and then you will even say, well, this church member is doing it, that church member is doing it, everybody around us seem to be doing it. And then don't forget, it might also be a very good idea to have another home just in case your child gets married, the child can have that home. Ah, so now you're going to do it for your child's sake. Forget your promise, forget your conviction. Now you're going to use your children as an excuse for you to do what you want to do in the first place. You get drunk, and after you buy that one, okay, let's invest. And then after the first one, it works. It works. The income keeps coming from the rental, more than enough to pay for it. And so now the bank account continues to become very healthy. Another property now. More and more things are now being dangled in front of your face with a very healthy bank account because of your very strict way of life, disciplined way of life. And what has happened? You become more and more attracted to the things of the world. And the things of God have suddenly become very, very dim. Isn't that drunkenness? Isn't that what getting drunk is all about? More and more and more and more. The worst part is you won't admit it. You won't admit that you are already drunk, spiritually speaking, by the things of the world, by all the materialism of the world, until it's too late. Too late in terms of when you find out at the end of your life and your 60s and 70s and 80s, then you realize, to your horror, the gigantic mistake that you have made. I wish I have not bought that house. It ruined my son. It ruined my daughter. I wish I have not bought that house. Now the housing market has collapsed. Now we can't even afford our own house because we have to sell the present house in order to pay the money back to the bank because the interest keeps climbing. And it's compound interest. And then you wish I have just simply stuck to my original agreement with God. Get my first house all paid for, be completely contented and satisfied, full stop. And no matter what people say, whatever they try to entice you, let it be like water off a duck's back. No. But inflation and then the interest doesn't matter. Trust in the Lord. I don't trust in interest versus inflation. Trust in the Lord. Then you maintain your course. Once all paid for, you don't have all this financial burden to worry about. All done up. You just focus on all things spiritual. 100% now. You know how amazing and how wonderful to have that kind of load lifted from your shoulder. No more financial burden. You don't own anybody, anything. And whatever you buy, you know you can just pay for it. You just focus on how to be a better, more mature believer, how to be more effective in my service, how to enlarge God's kingdom, how to do more evangelism, and so on, how to serve the Lord, how to be a blessing to others. That's what it means to be asleep. So are you a sleeper? Have we been describing you? It's not too late to repent. Or are you a waker? Now, I know there's no such word as a waker. Neither is there a word for a sleeper. But in the King James Bible, that seems to be a very, very common method of turning a verb into some kind of a noun. A person who lies in ambush, L-I-E. The King James used the word L-I-E-R, a liar. A person who lies down to ambush someone. And we also have something like that. In our English language, just add the E-R, you turn a verb into a noun. The one who keeps is called a keeper, right? A keeper of the house, just add the E-R. Baker. Of course, a cook is still a cook. You don't call me a cooker. The things that you use to cook food from is called a cooker. And so are you a sleeper or are you a waker? So what is a waker? It continues from the development of the two words, watch and sober. So verse 8, but let us who are of the day be sober. So day in terms of one who is truly born again. Sleep in the night. A one who is not born again, but he says he is. This is what this epistle is all about. It's not writing to someone who doesn't care about Christianity. I mean, it can apply to them indirectly, but directly, it is about the church. It's about the people who are in the church in Thessalonica, about people who are in the church, but they think they are born again, but their lives don't reflect it. Not at all. And so the Apostle Paul, in the infinite wisdom of God by inspiration, described for us someone who is awake. And so he used the term, who are of the day. First, be sober. Right, same word that is used in verse 6. Total abstinence from alcohol. A person who is alert in his thinking, in his mind, because that is the starting point of every part of his being, his witness especially. What we think is what we desire. That's the way it begins. That's why the Lord tells us, by the renewing of your mind, that's what we must do. As we offer our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto the Lord, how to do that? It begins by the renewing of the mind. How do you renew your mind? Because the mind can only be renewed through the Word of God. And why must our mind need to be renewed? Because our mind has been impacted and influenced by the world. From the moment you are born, the moment you went to school, the influence starts from outside. Your mom let you watch television. Your mom also influences you. Your dad influences you. Everybody influences you. If your parents are godly, they influence you toward God and toward Christ. If they are not, then they influence you negatively. Everybody impacts and influences you. And therefore, if you become a Christian at the age of 20, there have been 20 years of worldly influence that is inside your head. Even after you are born again, given the mind of Christ, but your mind of Christ is still filled with the knowledge of the world these past 20 years. And that 20 years of the knowledge of the world needs to be removed and replaced with godly teaching. For example, where do you learn how to be a husband? Where do you learn how to be a wife? Where do you learn how to be a son or a daughter? Hollywood, books you read, observation at home, observation in school, how your friends and everybody, you just observe, you just learn. And none of these things are scriptural. Maybe from parents who are Christian parents, yes. But most of it, they are not biblical. So even though you have the mind of Christ that has the capacity to know God's word, to think like Christ, but it doesn't come naturally and automatically, not like Adam when God created him. When God created Adam and Eve for the first time, their head already filled with all kinds of knowledge and the ability to speak. They didn't go to school. God created them with a full brain that can speak and understand right and wrong. They can communicate, can understand the language, which I believe to be Hebrew. He is a person whose mind is sharp and clear. And therefore, this is a mind that has the full knowledge of the Word of God to help him evaluate different circumstances and the people that he meets in life. And he will know how to judge each and every single one of them. The circumstance, what is the Bible verse to help me? I know what to do. Difficult people, what kind of difficulty? I know from Scripture how to relate to this person. Or this person who is in pain, or this person who is down, this person who is in financial difficulty, which Bible verse can I use to help me and help him? That's a mind that is sober and clear, filled with the knowledge of the Word of God, so that his steps in life will be in accordance to Holy Scripture. Result, he will put on the breastplate of faith and love. This is not the same as the one on the armor of God in Ephesians 6. This is using the same words, but with a little different, a little bit of slant, where the breastplate is faith and love, not the breastplate of righteousness, according to the whole armor in Ephesians 6. But the breastplate is that which is in front, that a soldier would wear to protect his vital organs. Very similar to the kind of bulletproof vest that you see in the military and in the police when they are supposed to fight against the bad guys. So when you get shot, you will not die. When you get shot in the arm, it's not going to kill you, unless maybe a major artery has been hurt, and then you may bleed to death in that sense. But by and large, it's not like the heart. The moment the bullet hit your heart, that's it. You're done for. Vital organs, the breastplate. And so the Bible says, put on. A person who is sober will do his best to protect the vital organs of his spiritual life. And those vital organs, faith and love. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Faith means you believe in what the Word of God says and you obey it. That's what faith is. The object of our faith is crucial. We all know what faith is like because we experience faith day in and day out in our daily life, even as unbelievers. We have faith in our government to tell us the truth. Some government, what they say, the people just don't believe because they have always been telling lies. And so they have no faith in their government. But the Singapore government can be very, very trusted because they have a reputation of trustworthiness. For example, the foodstuff that you buy, if it is from Singapore, you can trust. From mainland China, question mark, especially milk powder. Dangerous, frightening, scary because of what they did in the past. And how do we know that they are not still doing it? And so people dare not buy milk powder from China to give to their infants because many have died. They are mixed with some kind of a white powder that they use for making crockery, bowls and plates. Maybe some kind of melamine powder. I don't know what it is. But they mix it with genuine milk powder, give it all the appearance of milk powder, and then they top it up and mix it very well in order to save costs. Instead of a full tin of milk powder, let's put it 2/3 milk powder, 1/3 all the bad stuff, and mix it so that they can enlarge the profit margin. Cannot be trusted. To their faith, no, weak. Faith means the object of your belief. And in this case, the Bible, the Word of God. Now, you can't have faith without first a desire to study the Bible. That is the basic assumption. In order for you to have faith, the assumption is that you know the Bible, because your faith is in God's Word. That's the object. So when the Bible says this, I do it. That's it. Plain and simple. I don't debate. I don't argue. That's faith. I trust. And when you do that, it protects your spiritual well-being. Right? Your spiritual well-being will be protected when you live by faith. That means the Word of God will be the mainstay, the lamp unto your feet and the light unto your path. You don't practice situational ethics. The Bible will be your guide, but the consequence, you trust the Lord to take care of the consequence. But if I have to die, so you die. I'm going to lose my loved one, you lose. Lose my freedom, so you lose. It's okay, but you must obey God's Word. People who practice situational ethics, they are basically playing God. They think that if I can manipulate my present decision, if I manipulate it well enough, I can change the course of the consequence. So they will practice telling lies, and they call it white lie. It's okay. They hold back certain truth. They give half truth, three-quarter truth, knowing that they are going to arrive at a wrong conclusion. Or they will massage the truth, change some chronological data about the event, so that at the end of it, they will arrive at the wrong conclusion. And in your own line of thinking, actually is for their own good. I cannot tell the truth. If I tell the truth, my uncle cannot take the shock and my uncle will probably die. You think so? So you tell lies. Where is your breastplate of faith? Obey God's Word at all costs. Trust Him to take care of the consequence, the outcome, no matter what. And then back it up by a very, very powerful motive which we never had before, agape love. Because when you and I obey God's Word, and then the people who receive your God's Word and they observe your holiness, they're not going to smile and pat you on the back and praise you sky high. Some may, but they are in the minority. Most of them will despise you and hate you, and they will even persecute you, mock you, and laugh at you, and assassinate your character in the process. And the danger is you're going to end up a very bitter Christian. Don't want to serve anymore. What kind of ungrateful people these people are? All I wanted to do is to tell them about the love of God in Christ Jesus, and what have they done to me in return? They persecuted me. They hurt me. So bitterness will creep in. But once your breastplate is agape love, that means you are constrained by the love of Christ in what you are doing in obedience to God's Word. It is independent of their reaction. That's the amazing thing about agape love. It is unconditional, so you do it, no condition. Not the condition of reciprocal thankfulness, no need. You just do it. But if they reciprocate with betrayal and all kinds of mockery and persecution, it's okay, you still keep doing it. That's agape love. And it's sacrificial. You're prepared to sacrifice whatever it takes in order to accomplish God's will in your life, to help this person come to know Christ. That's why it's called the breastplate, to protect your walk in Christ with God. Faith and love, the breastplate. A person who is sober will guard and make sure that his present life of holy witness is characterized by faith and love. And then for a helmet, the hope of salvation. That's crucial. To protect your thinking, you don't take your eyes off your salvation, the day you are born again, and that's why the Lord gave us the Lord's Supper. To remind us that you're going to forget me. And so the Lord said, I know you're going to forgive me. That's why I give you this sacrament of the Lord's Supper to constantly remind you so that you can never forget the day of your salvation where you experienced the first love. And not just the day of your salvation, but the reason why you are saved. That's why it's called the salvation of our Lord, the hope of salvation. It's not just the day of your salvation where you're going to go to heaven. It's a series. Saved for what? Left behind for a purpose to do God's will and God's work, not to do your own thing. It's a dangerous world that the Lord has left us in. And we are not meant to do our own thing. So are you a waker? That means your breastplate of faith and love is on. And then your salvation is never forgotten. You know why you have been saved. You know the calling and purpose of your existence and your service in the church. Everywhere you go. That's a waker. And he will remain in this direction, in the path of holiness and righteousness and godliness according to Scripture. Because if you do not want to answer this question, whether you are a waker or a sleeper, then perhaps the third may help you. The appointment. Verse 9 and verse 10. And this appointment is not something that you can change. In the sense that I want to avoid it, I don't want it. It's not a matter of you want or don't want it, it's going to be there. Because it is determined by the Lord. For God hath not appointed us to wrath. So for those who are awake, you call yourself a Christian, then don't be asleep, because the people who are sleeping will face God's wrath. That's what it means. God has not appointed us to wrath. That means all who are truly born again, you cannot say, are you sleeping? Yes. You cannot say yes, you should say no. And if you are, you wake up now. Are you awake? Yes, Lord. Thankfully, I am awake. Then the Lord's encouragement is, God has not appointed you, made you to face the wrath of the Lord Jesus Christ one day, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. That is for those who are truly awake. Your salvation, basically, is what it means to be awake. And a person who is truly born again, if he is awakened like now through the seminar, he will say, yes, Lord, thank you, Lord, for waking me up. But if your answer is, I don't bother and I don't care, but the Lord says, there is an appointment waiting for you, and it is called wrath. If that is not what you want, I hope you do not want wrath. Then you make sure that you are truly born again in Christ. Verse 10 says, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Now, please take note, verse 6, the word sleep there, and verse 7, the word sleep there is bad, negative. But in verse 10, whether we wake or sleep, this now is the good sleep. Wake means you are now alive as a Christian. Sleep means you are dead in Christ. As a Christian, not the sinful bad kind of sleep, because the sinful bad kind of sleep, it cannot be, for we should live together with him. The live together with him is eternal life with Christ. That's why the word wake there is for believers who will be raptured. That's the emphasis in chapter 4. And those believers who are died in Christ also mentioned in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 onwards, to comfort those who have experienced the loss of loved ones who have died in Christ. They did not know what happened to them because false teachers have crept in and said that those who have died in Christ, they missed the rapture. They are not in heaven. They will not be resurrected. Sorry, they will not be given a glorified body. They are dead. That's why the Lord says in verse 13 of chapter 4, but I would not have you to be ignorant. They were ignorant at that point in time. Of course, we are not, because we have the explanation given to us already. They did not have. And so they were tricked, deceived. And so they were troubled. They were concerned. If they believe that their loved ones who have died in Christ have missed the giving of the glorified body, then uh-oh. That's what the Lord says. No, they are going to get it first. We are not going to prevent. Those who are alive will not prevent, will not have an advantage. We are not going to pre. That means you're not going to get it first. They are going to get it first. And then the twinkle of an eye, we will be caught up. So this word wake and sleep in verse 9 is the good one. Sorry, verse 10 is the good one. So you have sleep in chapter 4, good. Sleep in chapter 5, verse 6 and verse 7, bad. Now, two different words. We should live together with Him. That is going to be our appointment. Wrath from God, eternal life with Christ and in Christ. So which appointment do you want at the end of your life? There is no third. It's either wrath of God or eternal life in Christ. That's why the Lord gave us this passage. He doesn't want you or me to find out the moment we breathe our last breath. Then the appointment will be revealed to us, but by that time, the appointment cannot be changed. Those who die in sin, the appointment will be the wrath of the Lord. Those who die in Christ, the appointment will be eternal life with God in Christ. But right now, you can still make a change. If you are not born again, if you have been coming to church, coming to SBPC, all this while, pretending to be a Christian, doing all things that are Christian in nature, so that by outward appearance, we do not know. We might even think that you are a very, very godly person, but you know in your own heart whether you are godly or not. What kind of mind you have, what kind of thought you think, what kind of motive you have in your heart, what kind of behavior and conduct you have, private, in the closet, the Lord knows. Stop living and behaving the life of a sleeper, because you are going to be the biggest loser of all. You have succeeded in deceiving the people in the church, but you have not even for a moment, deceived God Almighty. Then why did He punish me? Why did He take my life? Because He is merciful. He's giving you time to repent. And we pray and hope that you will repent right now, and this seminar will end up with a brand new, transformed, new you. That you will be awakened. Stop sleeping. Awaken to your spiritual stupor. Be watchful and be sober by putting on the breastplate of faith and love. And make sure that your salvation is secured and true and genuine. For the remaining four messages, we are going to focus more on the practical aspect of what it means to remain awake. Let us pray. Almighty God, our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we thank and praise Thee for Thy patience and Thy long-suffering in dealing with us. For Thou hast not dealt with us according to the manifold transgressions that we have committed against Thee. For we acknowledge that we deserve a far worse judgment and condemnation than what we are going through right now. But in Your grace and Your mercies, Thou hast kept us and granted us more time here on earth. For those who have been pretending, O Lord, may this seminar bring much conviction, and through the ministry of the Word, and the discussion, help that person, O Lord, to be awakened out of his spiritual stupor, so that his life of hypocrisy will end and will be replaced by a life of holiness and righteousness and godliness that will be according to Scriptures, and one that is intransparent before God and before all men. Sanctify Thy people by Thy truth, for Thy word is truth. In Jesus' most precious and holy name, we give thanks and pray. Amen.